Galatians chapter 2, if you can find that, you can listen at the same time, I'm sure. January was medical month for us. Annual physical exams. Oh, what fun. Listen to this, look at that, check this pressure, draw some blood. All to see if we were healthy and to maintain a healthy body. This morning we're going to do something similar, something of an exam of the church to see if we are a healthy body or not. Are we what God intends for us to be? On the 17th of January, Galatians 1 was our passage. I talked about the design of the church. We're to be about the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. This morning I want us to think about the practice of the church, the health of the church, particularly thinking about what we stress and how we interact with and treat one another. The passage we're going to look at strikes me as maybe more theological in nature rather than practical, so I'm going to try to draw out the implications by asking some questions. Are we a healthy body? Are we a healthy church? Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him, Paul says, to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Are we a healthy church? A healthy church values the unity of the church. Christ will not be at odds with Christ. Remember, Paul opened the letter defending his ministry against the Judaizers, those who said, yes, Jesus is the way, but you've got to do more. There's something extra. You've got to do a little bit more. You have to keep the Jewish law as well. These folks were Jews first and Christians second. And so I ask you a question immediately. Are you a follower of Christ first, or are you a Baptist? Or Presbyterian, or Methodist, or whatever flavor you want to say. I'm a Christian first, before I'm anything else. These folks had that problem. Anytime you put something in front of Jesus, you have problems. Chapter 2 opens with Paul relating how he, Barnabas, and Titus had gone to Jerusalem to confer privately with the elders of the church, the fathers, it says, those who had reputation. He wanted to be sure that he understood it correctly when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Paul also wanted to be sure the law that the rest of his theology was correct. He wanted to be sure that the church leadership agreed with him. Keeping the Jewish law was not part of being a follower of Jesus. So in verse 11, the scene shifts to Antioch. And Peter was there. Peter had been frequently and openly eating with the Gentiles until this group comes from Jerusalem. Some of the Judaizers is what I suspect they were. And so Peter feared them. He wasn't sure what they were going to say. He maybe wanted to look good or look right or sound right in their eyes. And so he split from the Gentiles. That was a big deal to have table fellowship. It was a big deal. And Peter had been doing it. And I would assert to you correctly, as Paul would assert to you correctly, that they were sharing together, but all of a sudden here's this group coming. And he doesn't. He holds himself away from them. And Paul couldn't believe it. And he rebuked him for the inconsistency of his actions. And he even says at one point, even Barnabas, can you not hear the incredulity? I think that's the word. He was just incredulous that Barnabas was carried away with it. He says, what is going on? And so he confronted Peter because the unity of the church was broken. And he knew that the unity of the church was to be valued. I came across an interview done with Jericho Cotchery, and that's a name I did not know. But he plays for the Carolina Panthers, and kickoff is at 6:30 tonight. Don't bother me after 6:29. He was asked what made the team special, and this is what he said. I think we're one. We're just a selfless group of guys that genuinely want to see the next man succeed. When you've got a bunch of guys like that, you're going to end up with a special group, and we truly have that. He went on to say, I think the organization has identified guys that they want to be in this locker room and that they want to represent the Carolina Panthers. They are Ron Rivera guys, guys that put the team first. The coach talks about the team all the time. It's about the team. It's not about one individual. Did you get that? The team is first. It is not about one individual. Are we a healthy church? Are we a unified church? Remember, Christ cannot be at odds with Christ. Do we value the truth of the gospel? And do we value the unity of the church? Above each individual and their opinion, are we one? Remember, let me say it again, Christ will not be at odds with Christ. Where there's division in a church, somebody is not hearing from Jesus. Are we a healthy body? Are some not like the Judaizers? Yes, they would say Jesus is the way of salvation, but now you have to do all this as well. We are to be about the gospel, the truth that God took on human form and died, and Jesus died on the cross and defeated death and sin and rose again. And he offers to us that new life. Are we a healthy church? A healthy church values the gospel of grace. Listen, there's only two options out there. It's either grace or works. So I don't know about you, but since I know who I am and how I am, I'd rather rely on grace than works. Ceiling's pretty high. I thought of this a minute ago. If that's the standard that we need to reach to get into heaven, Anybody jump up there and touch the ceiling? Grace is a lift that takes us up. Grace is a lift that takes us up. True biblical Christianity is about grace. And it's about what Jesus has done for mankind. All the other world religions are about works in some way. Listen to them. They're all about works in some way, which you'd have to call legalism. You have to do it this way. You have to do it this way. Paul identified with the Jewish believers, including Peter, and he acknowledged the advantage the Jews have of having God's word. They are fortunate, but that they were the ones who got God's word first, the law. But keeping the law was not enough to justify any man, anyone before God. Justification is the declaration that somebody's in the right. And none of us, on our own, are in the right. Part of why the law was given is to show everyone that they couldn't keep the law. Did you ever think of that? And God came, and Jesus came, and gave us grace. Paul's argument was that the works of the law cannot produce a right standing before God. The works of the law do not make anyone righteous before God. As J.I. Packer said, to mend our relationship with God, regaining God's favor after having once lost it, is beyond the power of any one of us. And one must see and bow to this before one can share the biblical faith in God's grace. The righteousness that results in a right standing comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be good enough. You cannot. You cannot be good enough. Righteousness does not come from human efforts toward self-salvation. Right standing before God is about grace. It's about grace, the gospel of grace. One of the books I got for Christmas is entitled Seven Women and the Secret of Their Greatness by Eric Metaxas. The fifth woman he wrote about was Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you may have heard her story of coming face to face with one of the most vicious guards at the concentration camp she lived in the last part of World War II. Corrie told people her story of God's forgiveness of sins and of the need for people to forgive those who had harmed them. Corrie herself was put to the test in 1947 while speaking in a church in Munich, Germany. At the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corrie froze. She knew this man well. He had been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers and saying, "Ah, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." This is what she said about it. "And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. The man continued on. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," and again the hand came out, "will you forgive me?" Corrie said, and I stood there. I, whose sins had been forgiven again and again, could not forgive. Betsy, her sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corey to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing she ever had to do. She knew she had to do it, for the message God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Corey thrust out her hand. This is what she said about it. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was grace. Maybe this morning you need to know of that grace, that forgiveness, as the guard did. Do we as a church value traditions or the gospel of grace most? Which is it? Traditions can range from acceptable dress to musical style to scheduled times of events. And with at least four generations present, every generation looks at things differently than the other three do. Do we value the gospel of grace most? Which do we promote or talk about the most? Do we talk about the gospel of grace? The fact that Jesus came to forgive us? Or do we talk about ourselves and what we think is most important? Are we a healthy church? Do you trust in being justified by faith? Or are you trusting in your goodness? Are we a healthy church? A healthy church values the truth, righteousness comes only from Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is big enough. In verse 17, Paul now points to lifestyles, to choices, particularly of the Gentile believers. If the gospel of grace, apart from the law, is what makes one in right standing before God, righteous, the right standing before God, and the law had no part in it, then is the one free to do whatever he wishes? I got to get out of jail free card. I can do whatever I want. Paul said, no, absolutely not. If you try to erect a structure of laws that will ensure righteous, are you not back where you started? And are you not a transgressor? Are you not one who breaks the law at some point? In Christ, there is a better way. A different way. Paul said, live to God. Live to Christ. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he said, I'm going to go on that way. I'm going to go on that way. If you are spiritually alive, it is not you who is alive, but it is Christ living in you. So live that life by faith in Christ. Righteousness comes only through Christ, never the law. Think of the Christian life like riding a bicycle. What does it take to ride a bicycle? It takes balance, right? If you think by your being good, or to use the Jewish term, by keeping the law, that you have earned a right relationship, a right standing before God, then you've fallen off to one side, because you're never good enough. Even those of you who think you're really good, who am I looking at? I don't know who I'm looking at. I'm looking at all of us, aren't I? Likewise, if you think that grace allows you to live and do whatever your flesh and fleshly lusts desire, you've fallen off on the other side. Righteousness comes only from Christ. Another Packer quote, it has been said that in the New Testament doctrine is grace, and ethics is gratitude. And something is wrong with any form of Christianity in which, experimentally and practically, this saying is not being verified. Those who suppose the doctrine of God's grace tends to encourage moral laxity by saying something like final salvation is certain anyway, no matter what we do, therefore our conduct doesn't matter, are simply showing that in the most literal sense they do not know what they are talking about. Better understanding the grace prompts thoughts expressed in hymn number 15. Take your hymnal out. I want you to look at it. In fact, we're going to sing it together, and I want you to pay real close attention to the words. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Did you catch that line? Grace, oh grace, like a fetter, like a chain that binds my heart to you, Christ. Do you realize your behavior does matter? Is your behavior in line with the gospel? Does your idea of a fun evening or a fun Saturday line up with the righteousness that comes only from Christ? Are you committed to all of your life bringing glory to Christ? Unity, grace, Christ. Are these what we're about? Are we known for valuing these three? Are we a healthy church?